Clemens of Rome. Introductory note to the first epistle of Clemens to the Corinthians, A.D. 30 to A.D. 100. Clemens was probably a Gentile and a Roman. He seems to have been at Philippi with St. Paul, A.D. 57, when that firstborn of the Western churches was passing through great trials of faith. There, with holy women and others, he ministered to the apostle and to the saints. As this city was a Roman colony, we need not inquire how a Roman happened to be there. He was probably in some public service, and it is not improbable that he visited Corinth in those days. From the apostle and his companion, St. Luke, he had no doubt learned the use of the Septuagint, in which his knowledge of the Greek tongue soon rendered him an adept. His copy of that version, however, does not always agree with the received text, as the reader will perceive. A co-presbyter with Linus and Cletus, he succeeded them in the government of the Roman Church. I have reluctantly adopted the opinion that his epistle was written near the close of his life and not just after the persecution of Nero. It is not probable that Linus and Cletus both perished in that fierce trial, and that Clemens' immediate succession to their work and place occasions the chronological difficulties of the period. After the death of the apostles, for the Roman imprisonment and martyrdom of St. Peter seemed historical, Clemens was the natural representative of St. Paul, and even of his companion, the apostle of the circumcision, and naturally he wrote the epistle in the name of the local church, when brethren looked to him for advice. St. John, no doubt, was still surviving at Patmos or in Ephesus, but the Philippians, whose intercourse with Rome is attested by the visit of Epaphroditus, looked naturally to the surviving friends of their great founder. Nor was the aged apostle in the East equally accessible. All roads pointed towards the imperial city and started with its M-I-L-L-I-A-R-I-U-M and then A-U-R-E-U-M. But though Clement doubtless wrote the letter, he conceals his own name and puts forth the brethren who seem to have met in council and sent a brotherly delegation, chapter 49, the entire absence of the spirit of D-I-O-T-R-E-P-H-E-S, 3 John, verse 9, and the close accordancy of the epistle in humility and meekness with that of St. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 1-5, are noteworthy features. The whole will be found animated with the loving and faithful spirit of St. Paul's dear Philippians, among whom the writer had learned the gospel. Clement fell asleep probably soon after his dispatched his letter. It is the legacy of one who reflects the apostolic age and all the beauty and in evangelical truth which were the first fruits of the Spirit's presence with the church. He shares with others the aurora of glory attributed by St. Paul, Philippians 4:3. His name is in the Book of Life. The plan of this publication does not permit the restoration in this volume of the recently discovered portions of his work. It is the purpose of this editor to present this, however, with other recently discovered relics of primitive antiquity in a supplementary volume, should the undertaking meet with sufficient encouragement. The so-called Second Epistle of Clemens is now known to be the work of another, and has been relegated to another place in the series. The following is the introductory notice of the original editors and translators, Drs. Roberts and Donaldson. The first epistle bearing the name of Clemens has been preserved to us in a single manuscript only. Though very frequently referred to by ancient Christian writers, it remained unknown to the scholars of Western Europe until happily discovered in the Alexandrian manuscript. This MS of the sacred scriptures, known and generally referred to as Codex A, was presented in 1628 by Cyril, Patriarch of Constantinople, to Charles I, and is now preserved in the British Museum. Subjoined to the books of the New Testament contained in it, there are two writings described as the epistles of one Clement. Of this, that now before us is the first, it is tolerably perfect, but there are many slight gaps in the manuscript, and one whole leaf is supposed to have been lost towards the close. This gap, however, so numerous in some chapters, do not generally extend beyond a word or syllable and can, for the most part, be easily supplied. Who the Clement was to whom the these writings are ascribed cannot with absolute certainty be determined. The general opinion is that he is the same as the person of the name referred to by St. Paul, Philippians 4:3. The writings themselves contain no statement as to their author. The first and by far the longer of them simply purports to have been written in the name of the church at Rome to the church at Corinth. But in the catalog of contents prefixed to the manuscript, they are both plainly attributed to one Clement, and the judgment of most scholars is that, in regard to the first epistle at least, this statement is correct, and that it is to be regarded as an authentic production of the friend and fellow worker of St. Paul. This belief may be traced to an early period in history of the Church. It is found in the writings of Eucippus, History of Ecclesiastics 3:15, of Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, commentary in Jonathan 1:29, and others. The internal evidence also tends to support this opinion. The doctrine, style, and manner of thought are all in accordance with it, so that, although, as has been said, positive certainty cannot be reached on the subject, we may with great probability conclude that we have in this epistle a composition of that Clemens who is known to us from Scripture as having been an associate of the great apostle. The date of this epistle has been the subject of considerable controversy. It is clear from the writing itself that it is composed soon after some persecution, chapter 1, which the Roman Church had endured. And the only question is whether we are to fix upon the persecution under Nero or Dominic. If the form of the date would be about the year 68, the latter, we must place it towards the close of the first century or the beginning of the second. We possess no external aid to the settlement of the question. The list of early Roman bishops are in hopeless confusion, some making Clemens the immediate successor of St. Peter, others placing Linus, and others still Linus and Anacletus between him and the apostle. The internal evidence, again, leaves the matter doubtful, though it has been strongly pressed on both sides. The probability seems, on the whole, to be in favor of the Dominic period, so that the epistle may be dated about AD 97. The epistle was held in great very esteem by the early church. The account given of it by Eusebius as follows. There is one acknowledged epistle of the Clemens, whom he has just justified with the friend of St. Paul, great and admirable, which he wrote in the name of the Church of Rome to the Church at Corinth, sedition having then arisen in the later Church. We are aware of this epistle has been publicly read in very many churches, both in old times and also in our own day. The epistle before us thus appears to have been read in numerous churches as being almost on the level with the canonized writings, and its place in the Alexandrian manuscript immediately after the inspired books is in harmony with the position thus assigned to it in the primitive church. There does indeed appear a great difference between it and the inspired writings in many respects, such as the fanciful views sometimes made of the Old Testament statements, the fabulous stories which are accepted by its author, and the general diffusionness and feebleness of style by which it is distinguished. But the high tone of evangelical truth which pervades it, the simple and earnest appeals which makes to the heart and conscience, the anxiety which its writer so constantly shows to promote the best interests of the Church of Christ, still impart an undying charm to this precious relic of later apostles' times. End of the introductory note to the first epistle of Clemens to the Corinthians, having been read by Peter John Persis. The Church Fathers. The First Epistle of Clemens to the Corinthians. Chapter 1, the Salutation. Praise of the Corinthians before the breaking forth of the schism among them. The Church of God, which sojourns at Rome, to the Church of God sojourning at Corinth, to them that are called and sanctified by the will of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace, from Almighty God through Jesus Christ be multiplied. Owing, dear brethren, to the sudden and successive calamity events that have happened to ourselves, we feel that we have been somewhat tardy in turning our attention to the points respecting which you consulted us, and especially to that shameful and detestable sedition, utterly abhorrent to the elect of God, which a few rash and self-confident persons have kindled to such a pith of frenzy, that your venerable and illustrious name, worthy to be universally loved, has suffered grievous injury. For whoever dealt even for a short time among you and did not find your faith to be as fruitful a virtue as it was firmly established, who did not admire the sobriety and the moderation of your godliness in Christ, who did not proclaim the magnificence of your habitual hospitality, and who did not rejoice over your perfect and well-grounded knowledge. For ye did all things without respect to persons, and walked in the commandments of God, being obedient to those who had the rule over you, and giving all fitting honor to the presbyters among you. Ye enjoined young men to be of a sober and serious mind. Ye instructed your wives to do all things with a blameless, becoming, and pure conscience, loving their husbands as in duty bound. And ye taught them that, living in the rule of obediency, they should manage their household affairs becomingly, and be, in every respect, marked by discretion. End of chapter 1, having been read by Peter John Persis. Ancient Fathers, Anthony Nyson, Volume 1, Chapter 2, Praise of the Corinthians Continued. Moreover, ye were all distinguished by humility, and were in no respect puffed up with pride, but yielded obediency rather than extorted it, and were more willing to give than to receive, content with the provision which God had made for you, and carefully attending to his words. Ye were inwardly filled with his doctrine, and his sufferings were before your eyes. Thus a profound and abundant peace was given to you all, and ye had an insatiable desire for doing good, while a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit was upon you all. Full of holy designs, ye did, with true earnestness of mind and godly confidence, stretch forth your hands to God Almighty, beseeching him to be merciful unto you, if ye had been guilty of any involuntary transgression. Day and night, ye were anxious for the whole brotherhood, that the number of God's elect might be saved with mercy and a good conscience. Ye were sincere and uncorrupted, and forgetful of injuries between one another. Every kind of fraction and schism was abominable in your sight. Ye mourned over the transgressions of your neighbors, their deficiencies you deemed your own. You never grudged any act of kindness, being ready to every good work, adorned by a thoroughly virtuous and religious life. Ye did all things in the fear of God. The commandments and ordinances of the Lord were written upon the tablets of your heart. End of chapter 2, having been read by Peter John Persis.
Church Fathers, Volume 1, Clemens, Chapter 3, The Sad State of the Corinthian Church, After Sedition Arose in It from Envy and Emulation. Every kind of honor and happiness was bestowed upon you, and then was fulfilled that which is written, My beloved did eat and drink, and was enlarged and became fat, and kicked. Hence flowed emulation and envy, strife and sedition, persecution and disorder, war and captivity. So the worthless rose up against the honored, those of no reputation against such as were renowned, the foolish against the wise, the young against those advanced in years. For this reason, righteousness and peace are now far departed from you, inasmuch as everyone abandons the fear of God, and has become blind in his faith, neither walks in the ordinances of his appointment, nor acts a part becoming a Christian, but walks after his own wicked lust, resuming the practice of an unrighteous and ungodly envy, by which death itself entered into this world. End of chapter 3, having been read by Peter John Persis.
Church Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 4, Many evils have already flowed from this source in ancient times. For thus it is written, And it came to pass after certain days that Cain brought of the fruits of the earth to sacrifice unto God, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his sheep, and of the fat thereof. And God had respect to Abel and to his offerings. But Cain and his sacrifices he did not regard. And Cain was greatly, deeply grieved, and his countenance fell. And God said to Cain, Why art thou grieved, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou offerest rightly, but dost not divide rightly, hast thou not sinned? Be at peace, thine offering returns to thyself, and thou shalt again possess it. And Cain said to Abel his brother, let us go into the field. And it came to pass, while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Ye see, brethren, how envy and jealousy led to the murder of a brother. Through envy, also, our father Jacob fled from the face of Esau his brother. Envy made Joseph be persecuted unto death and to come into bondage. Envy compelled Moses to flee from the face of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when he heard these words from his fellow countrymen, "Who made thee a judge or ruler over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian yesterday?" On account of envy, Aaron and Miriam had to make their abode without the camp. Envy brought down Dathan and Abiram, alive in Hades, through the sedition which they excited against God's servant Moses. Through envy, David underwent the hatred not only of foreigners, but was also persecuted by Saul, king of Israel. End of chapter 4, have been read by Peter John Parisius.
The Ancient Church Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 5. No less evils have arisen from the same source in the most recent times, the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. But not to dwell upon ancient examples, let us come to the most recent spiritual heroes. Let us take the noble examples furnished in our own generation. Through envy and jealousy, the greatest and most righteous pillars of the church have been persecuted and put to death. Let us set before our eyes the illustrious apostles. Peter, through unrighteous envy, endured not one or two, but numerous labors, and when he had at length suffered martyrdom, departed to the place of glory due to him. Owing to envy, Paul also obtained the reward of patient endurance, after being 7 times thrown into captivity. Footnote, 7 imprisonments of St. Paul are not referred to in Scripture. End of footnote. Compelled to flee and stoned. After preaching both in the East and West, he gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world, and come to the extreme limit of the West, and suffered martyrdom under the prefix. Thus was he removed from the world, and went into a holy place, having proved himself a striking example of patience. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 6, Continuization, Several Other Martyrs. To these men who spent their lives in the practice of holiness, there is to be added a great multitude of the elect, who, having through envy endured many indignities and tortures, furnished us with the most excellent example. Through envy, those women, the Danaites and D-I-R-C-A-E, being persecuted after they had suffered terrible and unspeakable tortures, finished the course of their faith with steadfastness, and though weak in body, received a noble reward. Envy was alienated wives from their husbands and changed that saying of our father Adam, "This is not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Envy and strife have overthrown great cities and rooted up mighty nations. End of chapter 6. Ancient Church Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 7, An Exhortation to Repentancy. These things, beloved, we write unto you, not merely to admonish you of your duty, but also to remind ourselves. For we are struggling on the same arena, and the same conflict is assigned to both of us. Wherefore let us give up vain and fruitless cares, and approach to the glorious and venerable rule of our holy calling. Let us attend to what is good, pleasing, and acceptable in the sight of Him who formed us. Let us look steadfastly to the blood of Christ, and see how precious that blood is to God, which, having been shed for our salvation, has set the grace of repentance before the whole world. Let us turn to every age that has passed, and learn that, from generation to generation, the Lord has granted a place of repentance to all such as would be converted unto Him. Noah preached repentance, and as many as listened to him were saved. Jonah proclaimed destruction to the Ninevites, but they, repenting of their sin, propitiated God by prayer and obtained salvation, although they were aliens to the covenant of God. End of chapter 7, having been read by Peter John Parisius.
The Ancient Church Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 8, Continuation, Respecting Repentancy. The ministers of the grace of God have, by the Holy Spirit, spoken of repentancy, and the Lord of all things has himself declared with an oath regarding it, "As I live, saith the Lord, I desire not the death of the sinner, but rather his repentancy, adding moreover this gracious declaration, "Repent, O house of Israel, of your iniquity. Say to the children of my people, though your sins reach from heaven to earth, and though they be redder than scarlet and blacker than sackcloth, yet if ye turn to me with your whole heart and say, Father, I will listen to you, as to a holy people." And in another place he speaks thus, "Wash you and become clean. Put away the wickedness of your souls from before mine eyes. Cease from your evil ways and learn to do well. Seek out judgment, deliver the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and see that justice is done to the widow. And come, let us reason together." He declares, "Though your sins be like crimson, I will make them white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, I will whiten them like wool. And if ye be willing and obey me, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and will not hearken unto me, the sword shall devour you. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken these things." Desiring, therefore, that all his beloved should be partakers of repentancy, he has, by his almighty will, established these declarations. End of chapter 8, Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 9, Examples of the Saints. Wherefore, let us yield obediency to his excellent and glorious will, and employing his mercy and loving kindness, while we forsake all fruitless labors and strife and envy, which leads to death, let us turn and have recourse to his compassions. Let us steadfastly contemplate those who have perfectly ministered to his excellent glory. Let us take, for instance, Enoch, who, being found righteous in obediency, was translated, and death was never known to happen to him. Noah, being found faithful, preached regeneration to the world through his ministry, and the Lord saved by him the animals which, with one accord, entered into the ark. End of chapter 9. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 10, Continuation of the Above. Abraham, styled the Friend, was found faithful, inasmuch as he rendered obediency to the words of God. He, in the exercise of obedience, went out from his own country and from his kindred, and from his father's house, in order that, by forsaking a small territory and a weak family, and an insignificant house, he might inherit the promises of God. For God said to him, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into the land which I shall show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And again, on his departing from Lot, God said to him, "Lift up thine eyes, and look from the place where thou now art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, into thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And again, the scripture said, "God brought forth Abram, and spake unto him, Look up now to heaven, and count the stars, if thou art able to number them. So shall thy seed be. And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. On account of his faith and hospitality, a son was given him in his old age, and in the exercise of obedience, he offered him as a sacrifice to God on one of the mountains which he showed him." End of chapter 10. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 11. Continuation. Lot. On account of his hospitality and godliness, Lot was saved out of Sodom, when all the country round was punished by means of fire and brimstone, the Lord thus making it manifest that he does not forsake those that hope in him, but gives up such as depart from him to punishment and torture. For Lot's wife, who went forth with him, being of a different mind from himself, and not continuing in agreement with him as to the command which had been given them, was made an example of, so as to be a pillar of salt unto this day. This was done that all might know that those who are of a double mind and who distrust the power of God bring down judgment on themselves and become a sign to all succeeding generations. End chapter 11. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 12, The Rewards of Faith and Hospitality. Rahab, on account of her faith and hospitality, Rahab the harlot was saved. For when spies were sent by Joshua, the son of Nun, to Jericho, the king of the country asserted,
that they were come to spy out their land, and sent men to seize them, in order that, when taken, they might be put to death. But the hospitable Rahab, receiving them, concealed them on the roof of her house under some stalks of flax. And when the men sent by the king arrived and said, "There came men unto thee who are to spy out our land, bring them forth, for so the king commands," she answered them, "The two men whom ye seek came unto me, but quickly departed again and are gone." Thus not discovering the spies to them. Then she said to the men, "I know assuredly that the Lord your God hath given you this city, for the fear and dread of you have fallen all on its inhabitants. When, therefore, ye shall have taken it, keep ye me in my house of my father in safety." And they said to her, "It shall be as thou hast spoken to us. As soon, therefore, as thou knowest that we are at hand, thou shalt gather all thy family under thy roof, and they shall be preserved. But all that are found outside of thy dwelling shall perish." Moreover, they gave her a sign to this effect, that she should hang forth from her house the scarlet thread. And thus they made it manifest that redemption should flow through the blood of the Lamb to all them that believe and hope in God. See ye, beloved, that there was not only faith, but prophecy in this woman. End of chapter 12.
Ancient Fathers, Volume 1,
Chapter 13, An Exhortation to Humility.
Let us therefore, brethren, be of a humble mind, laying aside all haughtiness and pride, and foolishness and angry feelings, and let us act according to that which is written. For the Holy Spirit said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in the Lord, and diligently seeking him, and doing judgment and righteousness, being especially mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, which he spake, teaching us meekness and long-suffering. For thus he spoke, 'Be ye merciful, that ye may obtain mercy. Forgive, that it may be forgiven to you. As ye do, so shall it be done unto you. As ye judge, so shall ye be judged. As ye are kind, so shall kindness be shown to you. With what measure ye might, with the same it shall be measured to you. By this precept and by these rules, let us establish ourselves, that we walk with all humility and obediency to his holy words. For the holy word saith, On whom shall I look, but on him that is meek and peaceable, and that trembleth at my words?" Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 14. We should obey God rather than the authors of sedition. It is right and holy, therefore, men and brethren, rather to obey God than to follow those who, through pride and sedition, have become the leaders of a detestable immolation. For we shall incur no slight injury, but rather great danger, if we rashly yield ourselves to the inclinations of men, who aim at exciting strife and tumults, so as to draw us away from what is good. Let us be kind one to another, after the pattern of a tender mercy and humanity of our Creator. For it is written, "The kind-hearted shall inherit the land, and the guiltless shall be left upon it, but transgressors shall be destroyed from off the face of it." And again, the Scripture saith, "I saw the ungodly highly exalted and lifted up like the cedars of Lebanon. I passed by, and behold, he was not. I diligently saw his place and could not find it. Preserve innocence and look in equity, for there shall be a remnant to the peaceful man." End of chapter 14. The Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 15. We must adhere to those who cultivate peace, not to those who merely pretend to do so. Let us cleave, therefore, to those who cultivate peace with godliness, and not to those who hypocritically profess to desire it. For, the Scripture saith in a certain place, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And again, "They bless with their mouth, but curse with their heart." And again it saith, "They loved him with their mouth, and lied to him with their tongue. But their heart was not right with him, neither were they faithful in his covenant. Let the deceitful lips become silent, and let the Lord destroy all the lying lips, and the boastful tongue of those who have said, Let us magnify our tongue, our lips of our own, who is Lord over us. for the oppression of the poor, and for the sighing of the needy, will I now arise, saith the Lord. I will place him in safety. I will deal confidently with him. End of chapter 15. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 16. Christ as an example of humility. For Christ is of those who are humble-minded, and not of those who exalt themselves over his flock. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the scepter of the majesty of God, did not come in the pomp of pride or arrogancy, although he might have done so, but in a lowly condition, as the Holy Spirit had declared regarding him. For he says, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We have declared our message in his presence. He is, as it were, a child, and like a root in thirsty ground. He has no form nor glory. Yea, we saw him, and he had no form nor comeliness. But his form was without eminency, yea, deficient in comparison with the ordinary form of men. He is a man exposed to stripes and suffering, and acquainted with the endurance of grief, for his countenance was turned away. He was despised and not esteemed. He bears our iniquities, and is in sorrow for our sakes. Yet we suppose that, on his own account, he was exposed to labor and stripes and afflictions. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every man has wandered in his own way, and the Lord has delivered him up for our sins, while he, in the midst of his sufferings, openeth not his mouth. He was brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. For the transgressions of my people was he brought down to death. And I will give the wicked for his scepter, and the rich for his death, because he did no iniquity, neither was guile found in his mouth. And the Lord is pleased to purify him by stripes. If you make an offering for sin, your soul shall see a long-lived seed, and the Lord is pleased to relieve him of the affliction of his soul, to show him light, and to form him with understanding, to justify the just one, who ministers well to many, and he himself shall carry their sins. On this account he shall inherit many, and shall divide the spoil of the strong, because his soul was delivered to death, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and for their sins was he delivered. And again he said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me have deriled me. They have spoken with their lips. They have wagged their heads, saying, he hoped in God. Let him deliver him. Let him save him, since he delighteth in him. You see, beloved, what is the example which has been given us? For if the Lord thus humbled himself, what shall we do who have through him come under the yoke of his grace? End of chapter 16. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 17. The saints and examples of humility. Let us be imitators also of those who in goat skins and sheep skins went about proclaiming the coming of Christ. I mean Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, among the prophets, with those others to whom a like testimony is borne in Scripture. Abraham was especially honored and was called the friend of God. Yet he, earnestly regarding the glory of God, humbly declared, I am but dust and ashes. Moreover, it is thus written of Job. Job was a righteous man and blameless, truthful, God-fearing, and one that kept himself from all evil. But bringing an accusation against himself, he said, no man is free from defilement, even if his life be but one day. Moses was called faithful in all God's house, and through his instrumentality God punished Egypt with plagues and tortures. Yet he, though thus greatly honored, did not adopt lofty language, but said, when the divine oracle came to him out of the bush, who am I that thou sendest me? I am a man of a feeble voice and a slow tongue.
And again he said, I am but as the smoke of a pot. End of chapter 17.
Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 18, David as an example of humility. But what shall we say concerning David, to whom such testimony was born, and of whom God said, I have found a man after mine own heart, David the son of Jesse, and in everlasting mercy have I anointed him. Yet this very man said to God, Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to thy great mercy, and according to the multitude of thy compassions, blot out my transgression. Wash me still more from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my iniquity and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done that which was evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mayest overcome when thou art judged. For behold, I was conceived in transgressions, and in my sins did my mother conceive me. For behold, thou hast loved truth, the secret and hidden things of wisdom hast thou shown me. Thou shalt sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be cleansed. Thou shalt wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thou shalt make me to hear joy and gladness. My bones, which have been humbled, shall exult. Turn away thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and establish me by thy governing spirit. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and the ungodly shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall exalt in thy righteousness. O Lord, thou shalt open my mouth, and my lips shall show forth thy praise. For if thou hast desired sacrifice, I would have given it. Thou wilt not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a bruised spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 17. End of chapter 18. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 19. Imitating these examples, let us seek after peace. Thus the humility and godly submission are so great and illustrate this men have rendered not only us, but also all generations before us better, even as many as have received his oracles in fear and truth. Wherefore, having so many great and glorious examples set before us, let us turn again to the practice of that peace which from the beginning was the mark set before us, and let us look steadfastly to the Father and Creator of the universe and cleave to his mighty and surpassing great gifts and benefactions of peace. Let us contemplate him with our understanding and look with the eyes of our soul to his long-suffering will. Let us reflect how freed from wrath he is towards all his creation. End of chapter 19. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 20, The Peace and Harmony of the Universe. The heavens, revolving under his government, are subject to him in peace. Day and night run the course appointed by him, in no wise hindering each other. The sun and moon, with the companies of the stars, roll on in harmony according to his command, within their prescribed limits and without any deviation. The fruitful earth, according to his will, brings forth food in abundance at the proper seasons, for man and beast and all the living beings upon it, never hesitating, nor changing any of the ordinances which he has fixed. The unsearchable places of abysses and indescribable arrangements of the lower world are restrained by the same laws. The vast, unmeasurable sea, gathered together by his working into various basins, never passes beyond the bounds placed around it, but does as he has commanded. For he said, Thus far shalt thou come, and thy waves shall be broken within thee. The ocean, impassable to man, and the worlds beyond it, are regulated by the same enactments of the Lord. The seasons of spring, summer, autumn, and winter peacefully give place to one another. The winds in their several quarters fulfill, at the proper time, their service without hindrance. The ever-flowing fountains form both for enjoyment and health
furnish without fail their breasts for the life of men. The very smallest of living beings meet together in peace and concord. All these, the great Creator and Lord of all, has appointed to exist in peace and harmony. While He does good to all, but most abundantly to us who have fled for refuge, to His compassions through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen. End of chapter 20. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 21. Let us obey God and not the authors of sedition. Take heed, beloved, lest His many kindnesses lead to the condemnation of us all. For thus it must be, unless we walk worthy of Him and with one mind do those things which are good and well-pleasing in His sight. For, the Scripture saith in a certain place, the Spirit of the Lord is a candle searching the secret parts of the belly. Proverbs 20:27. Let us reflect how near He is, and that none of the thoughts or reasonings in which we engage are hid from Him. It is right, therefore, that we should not leave the post which His will has assigned us. Let us rather offend those men who are foolish and inconsiderate, and lifted up in whose glory and the pride of their speech, than offend God. Let us reverence the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was given for us. Let us esteem those who have the rule over us. Let us honor the aged among us. Let us train up the young men in the fear of God. Let us direct our wives to that which is good. Let them exhibit the lovely habit of purity in all their conduct. Let them show forth the sincere disposition of meekness. Let them make manifest the command which they have of their tongue by their manner of speaking. Let them display their love, not by preferring one to another, but by showing equal affection to all that piously fear God. Let your children be partakers of true Christian training. Let them learn of how great avail humanity is with God, how much the spirit of pure affection can prevail with Him, how excellent and great His fear is, and how it saves all those who walk in it with a pure mind. For He is a searcher of the thoughts and desires of the heart. His breath is in us, and when He pleases, He will take it away. End of chapter 21. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 22. These exhortations are confirmed by the Christian faith, which proclaims the misery of sinful conduct. Now, the faith which is in Christ confirms all these admonitions. For He Himself, by the Holy Ghost, thus addresses us. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth the secret days? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all his troubles. Many of the stripes appointed for the wicked, but mercy shall compass those about who hope in the Lord. End of chapter 22. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 23. Be humble, and believe that Christ will come again. The all-merciful and beneficent Father has bowels of compassion towards those that fear Him, and kindly and lovingly bestow His favors upon those who come to Him with a simple mind. Wherefore let us not be double-minded, neither let our soul be lifted up on account of His exceedingly great and glorious gifts. Far from us be that which is written, wretched are they who are of a double mind and of a doubting heart, who say, these things we have heard even in the times of our fathers. But behold, we have grown old, and none of them has happened unto us. Ye foolish ones, compare yourselves to a tree. Take, for instance, the vine. First of all, it sheds its leaves, then it buds. Next, it puts forth leaves, and then it flowers. After that comes the sour grape, and then follows the ripened fruit. Ye perceive how, in a little time, the fruit of a tree comes to maturity. Of a truth,
soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the scripture also bears witness, saying, speedily will he come, and will not tarry. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, and Hebrews 10, verse 37. And the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even the Holy One, for whom ye look. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. End of chapter 23. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 24. God continually shows us his nature, that there will be a resurrection. Let us consider, beloved, how the Lord continually proves to us that there shall be a future resurrection, of which he has rendered the Lord Jesus Christ the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20 and Galatians 1:18, by raising him from the dead. Let us contemplate, beloved, the resurrection which is at all times taking place. Day and night declare to us the resurrection. The night sinks to sleep and the day arises. The day again departs and the night comes up. Let us behold the fruits of the earth, how the sowing of grain takes place. The sower goes forth and casts it into the ground, and the seed being thus scattered, though dry and naked when it fell upon the earth, is gradually dissolved. Then out of its dissolution, the mighty power of the providence of God raises it up again, and from one seed many arise and bring forth fruit. End of chapter 24. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 25. The Phoenix, an emblem of our resurrection. Let us consider the wonderful sign of the resurrection which takes place in eastern lands, that is, in Arabia and the countries round about. There is a certain bird which is called a phoenix. This is the only one of its kind and lives 500 years. When the time of its dissolution draws near that it must die, it builds itself a nest of frankincense and myrrh and other spices, into which, when the time is fulfilled, it enters and dies. But as the flesh decays, a certain kind of worm is produced, which, being nourished by the juices of the dead bird, brings forth feathers. Then, when it acquires strength, it takes up that nest in which are the bones of its parent. Bearing these, it passes from the land of Arabia into Egypt, to the city called Heliopolis, H-E-L-I-O-P-O-L-I-S. And, in open day, flying in the sight of all men, it places them on the altar of the sun, and having done this, hastens back to its former abode. The priest then inspects the registers of the dates and find that it returned exactly as the 500th year was completed. Footnote: this fable representing the phoenix is mentioned by Herodotus and by Pliny, Natural History, chapter 10:2, and is used as above by Tertullian, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-N, in the Resurrection, chapter 13, and by others of the Fathers. End of chapter 25. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 26. We shall rise again then, as the scripture also testifies. Do we then deem it any great and wonderful thing for the Maker of all things to raise up again those that have piously served him in the assurance of a good faith, when even by a bird he shows us the mightiness of his power to fulfill his promise? For the scripture saith in a certain place, thou shalt raise me up, and I shall confess unto thee. Psalms chapter 28, verse 7. And again, I laid me down and slept, I awake, because thou art with me. Psalms chapter 3, verse 6. And again, Job says, thou shalt raise up this flesh of mine, which has suffered all these things. Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. End of chapter 26. Ancient Fathers, volume 1, chapter 27. In the hope of the resurrection, let us cleave to the omnipotent and omniscient God. Having then this hope, let our souls be bound to him who is faithful in his promises and just in his judgments. He who has commanded us not to lie shall much more himself not lie, for nothing is impossible with God except to lie. Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18. Let his faith therefore be stirred up again within us, and let us consider that all things are nigh unto him by the word of his might. He established all things, and by his word, he can overthrow them. Who shall say unto him, What hast thou done? Or, Who shall resist the power of his strength? When and as he pleases, he will do all things, and none of the things determined by him shall pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. All things are open before him, and nothing can be hidden from his counsel. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there are no words or speeches of which the voices are not heard. End of chapter 27. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 28. God sees all things, therefore let us avoid transgression. Since then all things are seen and heard by God, let us fear him and forsake those wicked works which proceed from evil desires, abominable lust of evil deeds, so that through his mercy we may be protected from the judgments to come. For whither can any of us flee from his mighty hand, or what world will receive any of those who run away from him? For the scripture saith in a certain place, Whither shall I go, and where shall I be hid from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I go away, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, there is thy right hand. If I make my bed in the abyss, there is thy spirit. Psalms 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither then shall any one go, or where shall he escape from him who comprehends all? End of chapter 28. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 29. Let us also draw near to God in purity of heart. Let us then draw near to him with holiness of spirit, lifting up pure and undefiled hands unto him, loving our gracious and merciful Father, who has made us partakers in the blessings of his elect. For thus it is written, When the Most High divided the nations, when he scattered the sons of Adam, he fixed the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. His people Jacob became the portion of the Lord, and Israel the lot of his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. And in another place the scripture saith, Behold, the Lord taketh unto himself a nation out of the midst of the nations, as a man takes the first fruit of his threshing floor, and from that nation shall come forth the most holy. Formerly apparently from Numbers chapter 18:27 and 2 Chronicles 31:14. Literally, the closing words are, The Holy of Holies. Chapter 29 is ended. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 30. Let us do those things that please God, and flee from those he hates, that we may be blessed. Seeing, therefore, that we are the portion of the Holy One, let us do all those things which pertain to holiness, avoiding all evil speaking, all abominable and impure embraces, together with all drunkenness, seeking after change, all abominable lust, detestable adultery, and inscrutable pride. For God, saith the Scripture, resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5. Let us cleave, then, to those to whom grace has been given by God. Let us clothe ourselves with concord and humility, ever exercising self-control, standing far off from all whispering and evil speaking, being justified by our works and not our words. For the Scripture said, He that speaketh much shall also hear much and answer. And does he that is ready in speech deem himself righteous? Blessed is he that is born of women, who liveth but a short time. Be not given to much speaking. Let our praise be in God and not of ourselves, for God hateth those that commend themselves. Let testimony to our good deeds be borne by others as it was in the case of our righteous forefathers. Boldness and arrogance and obstinacy belong to those that are accursed of God, but moderation, humility, and meekness to such as are blessed by him. End of chapter 30, having been read by Peter John Precious. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 31. Let us see by what means we may obtain the divine blessing. Let us cleave then to his blessing, and consider what are the means of possessing it.
Let us think over the things which have taken place from the beginning. For what reason was our father Abraham blessed? Was it not because he wrought righteousness and truth through faith? Isaac, with perfect confidence, as if knowing what was to happen, cheerfully yielded himself as a sacrifice. Jacob, through reason of his brother, went forth with humility from his own land and came to Laban and served him. And there was given to him the scepter of the 12 tribes of Israel. End of chapter 31. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 32. We are justified not by our own works, but by faith. Whosoever will candidly consider each particular will recognize the greatness of the gifts which were given by him. For from him have sprung the priests and all the Levites who minister at the altar of God. From him also was descended our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. From him arose kings, princes, and rulers of the race of Judah. Nor are his other tribes in small glory, inasmuch as God had promised, "Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven." All these, therefore, were highly honored and made great, not for their own sake, but for their own works, or for the righteousness which they wrought, but through the operation of his will. And we, too, being called by his will in Christ Jesus, are not justified by ourselves, nor by our own wisdom, or understanding, or godliness, or works which we have wrought in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which, from the beginning, Almighty God has justified all men, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. End of chapter 32. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 33. But let us not give up the practice of good works and love. God himself is an example to us of good works. What shall we do then, brethren? Shall we become slothful and well-doing and cease from the practice of love? God forbid that any such course should be followed by us. But rather let us hasten with all energy and readiness of mind to perform every good work, for the Creator and Lord of all himself rejoices in his works. For by his infinitely great power he established the heavens, and by his incomprehensible wisdom he adored them. He also divided the earth from the water which surrounds it, and fixed it upon the immovable foundation of his own will. The animals also which are upon it he commanded by his own word into existence. So likewise, when he had formed the sea, the living creatures which are in it, he enclosed them within their proper bounds by his own power. Above all, with his holy and undefiled hands, he formed man, the most excellent of his creatures, and truly great, through the understanding given him, the express likeness of his own image. For thus says God, "Let us make man in our own image, and after our likeness." So God made man, male and female, he created them. Having thus finished all these things, he approved them and blessed them and said, "Increase and multiply." We see then how all righteous men have been adorned with good works, and how the Lord himself, adorning himself with his works, rejoiced. Having therefore such an example, let us without delay accede to his will, and let us work the work of righteousness within our whole strength. End of chapter 33. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 34, Greatest Reward of Good Works with God. Joined together in harmony, let us implore that reward from him. The good servant receives the bread of his labor with confidence. The lazy and slothful cannot look his employer in the face. It is requisite, therefore, that we be prompt in the practice of well-doing, for of him are all things. And thus he forewarns us, "Behold, the Lord cometh, and his reward is before his face, to render to every man according to his work." He exhorts us, therefore, with our whole heart to attend to this, that we be not slothful or lazy in any good work. Let our boasting and our confidence be within him. Let us submit ourselves to his will. Let us consider the whole multitude of his angels, how they stand ever ready to minister to his will. For the scripture saith, 10,000 times 10,000 stood around him, and thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of Sabbath." The whole creation is full of his glory. And let us therefore, conscientiously gathering together in harmony, cry to him earnestly, as with one mouth, that we may be made partakers of his great and glorious promises. For the scripture saith, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which he hath prepared for them that wait for him. End of chapter 34. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 35. Immense is this reward. How shall we obtain it? How blessed and wonderful, beloved, are the gifts of God. Life in immortality, splendor in righteousness, truth in perfect confidence, faith in assurance, self-control in holiness. And all these fall under the cognizance of our understanding now. What then shall those things be which are prepared for such as wait for him? The Creator and Father of all worlds, the Most Holy, alone knows their amount and their beauty. Let us therefore earnestly strive to be found in the number of those that wait for him, in order that we may share in his promised gifts. But how, beloved, shall this be done, if our understanding be fixed by faith towards God, if we earnestly seek the things which are pleasing and acceptable to him, if we do the things which are in harmony with his blameless will, and if we follow the way of truth, casting away from us all unrighteousness and iniquity, along with all covetousness, strife, evil practices, deceit, whispering, and evil speaking, all hatred of God, pride and haughtiness, vainglory and ambition. For they that do such things are hateful to God, and not only they that do them, but also those that take pleasure in them that do them. For the Scripture saith, But to the sinner God said, Wherefore dost thou declare my statutes, and take my covenant into thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and didst make thy portion with adulterers. Thy mouth has abundant with wickedness, and thy tongue contriveth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest, wicked one, that I should be like to thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set thyself before thee. Consider now these things, ye that forget God, lest he tear you in pieces, like a lion, and there be none to deliver. The sacrifice of praise will glorify me, and a way is there by which I will show him the salvation of God. End of chapter 35. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 36. All blessings are given to us through Christ. This is the way, beloved, in which we find our Savior, even Jesus Christ, the High Priest of all our offerings, the Defender and Helper of our infirmity. By him we look up to the heights of heaven. By him we behold as in a glass his immaculate and most excellent visionage. By him are the eyes of our hearts opened. By him our foolish and darkened understanding blossoms up anew towards his marvelous light. By him our foolish and darkened understanding blossoms up anew towards his marvelous light. By him the Lord has willed that we should taste of immortal knowledge, who, being the brightness of his majesty, is by so much greater than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For it is thus written, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But concerning his Son the Lord spoke thus, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. And again he said to them, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But who are his enemies? All the wicked, and those who set themselves to opposite the will of God. End of chapter 36. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 37. Christ is our leader, and we are his soldiers. Let us then, men and brethren, with all energy act the part of soldiers, in accordance with his holy commandments. Let us consider those who serve under our generals, with what orders, obediency, and submissiveness they perform the things which are commanded them. All are not prefects, nor commanders of 1,000, nor of 100, nor of 50, nor the like, but each one in his own rank performs the things commanded by the king and the generals. The great cannot subsist without the small, nor the small without the great. There is a kind of mixture in all things, and thence arises mutual advantage. Let us take our body for an example. The head is nothing without the feet, and the feet are nothing without the head. Yea,
The very smallest members of our body are necessary and useful to the whole body. But all work harmoniously together and are under one common rule for the preservation of the whole body. End of chapter 37. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 38. Let the members of the church submit themselves, and no one exalt himself above another. Let our whole body, then, be preserved in Christ Jesus, and let everyone be subject to his neighbor according to the special gift bestowed upon him. Let the strong not despise the weak, and let the weak show respect unto the strong. Let the rich man provide for the wants of the poor, and let the poor man bless God, because he hath given him one by whom his need may be supplied. Let the wise man display his wisdom, not by mere words, but through good deeds. Let the humble not bear testimony to himself, but leave witness to be borne to him by another. Let him that is pure in the flesh not grow proud of it, and boast, knowing that it was another who bestowed on him the gift of continuance. Let us consider then, brethren, of what matter we are made, who and what manner of beings we came into the world, as it were out of a scepter and from utter darkness, who hath made us and fashioned us, having prepared his bountiful gifts for us before we were born, introduced us into his world. Since, therefore, we receive all things from him, we ought for everything to give him thanks, to whom forever be glory and forever and ever. Amen. End of chapter 38. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 39. There is no reason for self-conceit. Foolish and inconsiderate men, who have neither wisdom nor instruction, mock and derail us, being eager to exalt themselves in their own conceits. For what can a mortal man do? Or what strength is there in one made out of dust? For it is written, there is no shade before mine eyes. Only I heard a sound and a voice saying, what then? Shall a man be pure before the Lord? Or shall such a one be counted blameless in his deeds, seeing he doth not confide in his servants, and has charged even his angels with perversity? The heaven is not clean in his sight. How much less they that dwell in houses of clay, of which also we ourselves are made. He smote them as a moth. From morning even unto evening they endured not. Because they could furnish no assistance to themselves, they perished. He breathed upon them, and they died, because they had no wisdom. But call now, if anyone will answer thee, or if thou wilt look to any of the holy angels. For wrath destroyeth the foolish man, and envy killeth him that is in error. I have seen the foolish taking root, and their habitation was presently consumed. Let thy sons be far from safety, let them be despised, before the gates of those less than themselves, and there shall be none to deliver. For what was prepared for them, the righteous shall eat, and they shall not be delivered from evil. End of chapter 39. Ancient Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 40. Let us preserve in the church the order appointed by God. These things, therefore, being manifested to us, and since we look into the depths of the divine knowledge, it behooves us to do all things in their proper order, which the Lord has commanded us to perform at stated times. He has enjoined offerings to be presented, and service to be performed to him, and that not thoughtlessly or irregularly, but at the appointed times and hours, where and by whom he desires these things to be done. He himself has fixed by his own supreme will, in order that all things being piously done according to his good pleasure, may be acceptable unto him. Those therefore who present their offerings at the appointed times are accepted and blessed, for inasmuch as they follow the laws of the Lord, they sin not. For his own peculiar services are assigned to the high priest, and their own proper place is prescribed to the priest, and their own special ministrations devolve on the Levites. The layman is bound by the laws that pertain to laymen. End of chapter 40.